Obviously, we began praying about VBS, and it will be upon us very quickly. That's one of the, it's truly a powerful week, an opportunity of ministry. Certainly we need to be praying for those that are in the leadership positions at this point as they're collecting the data, trying to fill all the different jobs and responsibilities that they have to do. And so if you have not taken time to fill out your little checklist about how you will let the Lord use you during VBS, be sure that you get that filled out and turned in right away. I was going to ask Mary to maybe give us some highlights to really pray for, but she's teaching class tonight, so we'll just have to kind of pray generically for the VBS and for the opportunity to touch lives. So let's begin with prayer. Lord, it is such a blessing to be a part of your church, and part of that church comes with not only the responsibility, but the blessing of being able to minister to the children of our church, to the children of our community. And Lord, we know that VBS is one of those great opportunities that we have, and we're excited about this year and for the seeds that are going to be planted and for the way that you're going to begin to bring things together. But we pray especially this evening for those in charge of putting it together, making the decisions about how it's going to look and who's going to be doing what. Lord, it's a huge responsibility. So may your Spirit just give them wisdom and guidance that they'll be able to discern exactly what you want and the way that you want it done, so that at the end of the week, they'll not only be tired workers, but Lord, at the end of the week, we will know that we have accomplished something for your kingdom. And that's truly what it's about. So we pray for VBS, we pray for the leaders, we pray for our time together tonight. Help us to pay attention to you and what you want to say. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we are going to be in the book of James. We're going to finish up chapter 1 tonight. And so we'll start here in just a little bit on verse 19. First question is, why is it so hard to listen? Too busy talking, okay. Yeah, that's a practical response, all right. Too busy talking. Okay, yeah, that's just sometimes we just flat aren't interested in what's being said. So we, you know, sometimes you can see when a person has zoned out, can't you? I mean, their eyes just go distant, you know, but they're just not interested. All right, that's fair enough. Why else? All right, preoccupied, sure. Other things going on, people are talking, and you know maybe you ought to be listening, but somehow you're not. All right? Anything else? Isn't it just flat out hard to listen? It takes a lot of effort. I mean, really, to listen to somebody and to pay attention to what they're saying and to be engaged, I mean, you know, it's hard work. And sometimes, well, many times, I don't think we are very good listeners. Not only with each other, but unfortunately, sometimes I don't even know how good we do with listening to God. Anyway, verse 19. It starts out in the Greek text. It starts out with a verb in the imperative mood. What is the imperative mood? Somebody here that's got English in your background. What's an imperative? What's it mean? All right, it's a command. It's something that you know. It's not. It's take out the trash. In other words, do it right now. All right. So it's the first word in the Greek text, at least in verse 19, is an imperative, and it really speaks to you know this, or you ought to know this, or you ought to be very sure of this. Okay, that's the way it starts. Now, again, it's impossible, I think, at times to make a smooth transition or a translation from one language to another because their sentence structure is different than ours. We typically don't start a sentence that way, and so many, especially of your, you know, English translations, modern translations, are going to start out with something like this, like in the NIV. It says, "My dear brothers," and then they try to translate the imperative. All right, "My dear brothers, take note of this." In other words, this is important. It's an imperative. Pay attention. You know, you need to know this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Quick to listen. And truthfully, I believe, as I've already said, it's important that we take time to listen to each other, because if we're really going to care about each other, we're really going to be able to minister to each other, we have to invest enough to listen to each other. But most importantly, and I believe where James is really trying to get us tonight, is we need to be quick to listen to God, okay, and what God has to say. So it's difficult, and I think the truth is sometimes all those things we said about listening or how difficult it is for us to listen to others, I think is also true when it comes to listening to God. Sometimes we're too busy talking. You know, when it comes to praying, most of the time we're pretty good at putting the words out there, but part of praying is that listening aspect. Sometimes if we're just going to be honest, we're worn out, we're preoccupied, and we're not paying attention to what God's trying to tell us. Sometimes we may not be interested. Now, we know we should be, but again, you know, sometimes we find it hard to listen to God. How does God, by the way, how does God speak to us? I mean, how do you, if you're really intent on hearing what God has to say to you, how does that happen? Do you get the audible voice from heaven?
No.
Be kind of nice if we did.
Yeah,
you know, might be nice. Then again, they might lock us up. But anyway, you know, how does God speak to you? All right, through His Word is certainly one way. God does. And maybe it's because I'm not paying attention a lot, but sometimes I read and read and nothing just, I don't hear anything. Okay. Part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to speak truth to us, and that kind of opens up a variety of ways, doesn't it? Certainly through the Word. Sometimes we'd like that. Sometimes I'd like God to just yell at me. But a lot of times what we find is that story of Elijah, when God wasn't found in the earthquake or the fire, any of that great spectacular, it was in that still, small voice. In other words, and if Elijah wasn't listening, he wasn't going to hear. So for us in the New Testament era, part of this idea of listening to God is that it's part of the mystery of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we're reading, and obviously you just know, hey, this has never, you know, you just hear the voice of God speak to you, okay? I get it, God. How else?
I think He speaks through our conscience. I mean, through our own voice.
Okay.
When I say through our conscience, obviously, so, you know, if you may ask somebody, you might say, well, I wish y'all could get them like this. But I think that's us speaking. But I think the Lord speaks through our conscience wrong. When we, you know, when the deep truth comes out, right or wrong,
right. Exactly, because we can sear, we're told in Scripture, we can sear our conscience. In other words, where we don't pay any attention to it. Or it can be quickened, alive. And yes, I think sometimes, man, deep down, we just, like I said, we know the right thing to do. And part of that right thing to do is God speaking to us. Okay? Yeah. In fact, when they don't know it, that's when I pay most attention to it. Because somebody will come to me and say, well, I think God wants you to do this. It's like, you know, I'm not sure why God's telling you. I wish He'd tell me. Because sometimes, you know, it's awful easy to say, you know, George, this is what God wants you to do. And I don't know why you're not doing it. All right? But sometimes we're talking in a conversation, and all of a sudden something comes out. And it's like, oh, there's no way that person could have known what I'm dealing with. It's like, ooh. Better pay attention to that. That's probably, so yeah, that's another way that God speaks to us. circumstance. Yeah. And sometimes the clarity of that is not in the moment, at least for me. Sometimes it's when I step back and it's like, and I start putting all these pieces together. Well, Beth, you're here tonight. When I start drawing those lines from dot to dot, you know. But all of a sudden I begin to say, hey, you know, this wasn't random. Somehow God was at work in this and that, moving me towards a direction I might not. So yeah, I think sometimes absolutely in circumstances. And the last one that I had, and it was simply, you know, this idea that in prayer, sometimes when I quit talking and just get still, for just a little bit, it's like, oh, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. You know, sometimes, especially, and for me, I like to, when things are real noisy in my head, you know, I like to just come in here, there's nobody in here, and I'll either sit here or I'll kneel up there, and I'll say just a few words, you know, and all of a sudden I'll just get quiet, and typically it's not very long. It's like, oh, I think this is what I should do, and I think it's just the matter that in that moment, I was listening. And God used that. So anyway, God speaks to us. That's it. Through a variety of channels and avenues, God speaks to us. That's the exciting part, isn't it? And I think that's why James would say, we need to be quick to listen. And then he says, slow to speak. Slow to speak. There's another proverb that I committed to memory several years ago. Proverbs 10 and 19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. When words are many, sin is not absent. In other words, sometimes the more we talk, we just talk ourselves right into getting into trouble, don't we? And sometimes we know we're getting ready to step across the line. I know I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. And it's like, you know, that's kind of, I think, the Holy Spirit throwing that stop sign up in front of you, trying to say, no, don't do it. And it's like, but I'm going to. And we step across that line, we do it anyway. Man, I know I really shouldn't say this about so-and-so, but, you know, I'm going to. So when words are being, so slow to speak, said James. You look, quick to listen, slow to speak. All right? And then he says, slow to become angry or to avoid man's wrath. And the bottom line is simply this. He says, and then he gives us a reason why we should be slow to become angry. And by the way, if you get really upset and angry with somebody, I guarantee you it's really hard to listen to them. Because when you're angry, you do not want to hear what they have to say to you, even if it's what they're trying to say is going to make sense to you, okay? Anger is one of those things that really usually, well, in us displays itself, according to James, in ways that are undesirable and not according to the righteous standards of God. What he said was, be slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, we all know that Jesus got angry, right? So anger in and of itself is not sin. In fact, there are several things that I think not only break the heart of God, but I think make God angry. And I think that there are even things in this world and some of the evil that's being displayed in our world right now and some of the terrible things that are happening to innocent people, especially children right now. I mean, where is the righteous indignation of God's people here? Why are we not demanding that, you know, our government do something? All right, having said that, let me then back up. Now, Jesus could be angry and sin not, but I don't think we can. Because the bottom line is, we are fallen, we have a sinful nature, and even though Jesus pulled it off, we don't. It always, you know, it does not bring about the righteous life that God desires in us. All right? So anger is just one of those things. If you want to, you know, get mad, it's going to be awfully hard to hear what God is trying to say to you. All right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And then James says, therefore, because of all these things, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted within you, which can save you. And the idea of get rid of at least in the NIV translation, is the idea. It's used for simply taking off your clothing. Take it off. Take off the moral filth, the sin that's so prevalent out there. Just take it off. Get rid of it, so to speak, so that you can what? Why do we get rid of it? So that we can humbly accept the Word. You know, sin in our lives, unconfessed sin in our lives, becomes it's like sticking your fingers in your ear when you're trying to hear God. All right? Go ahead, stick your fingers in your ear. Do it. Now, you still may be able to hear me because I'm a loud speaker. But if you really stuck your fingers in your ear, it was a lot harder to hear what I was having to say, right? Unconfessed sin in our life is doing that to God. I mean, it's just like we're sticking our fingers in our ear. God may be speaking loud and clear, but we're not getting it. Okay? So James says that these are things that are going to keep us from hearing what God wants us to do. And hearing what God wants us to do is paramount to us being able to be the kind of individual Christians and the kind of church that God wants us to be. Now, last week, as part of the setup for this lesson, in fact, I thought it would be part of this lesson. We just got a little long with it last week. I said, how can we be more evangelistic? Okay, that was the question, and you guys began to filter in a variety of responses, and I know we didn't take them all. Really, we only took five or six that I have listed up there, but all great. And the idea, well, do you think most churches know they need to be evangelistic? Somebody said yeah. Do you agree with Joey? Do you think most churches know they need to be evangelistic? Okay.
By having Sunday services.
And that was, okay, a follow-up question is, what is being evangelistic?
It's bringing others to the Lord. It's telling others about the Lord.
It's telling them. Okay, so it's this idea of sharing, it's sharing the story, it's sharing the message, it's sharing the cross, it's this idea that we're trying to tell others that they too have been invited to become a part of the kingdom of God. So if churches know they're supposed to be evangelistic and they understand for the most part what it is, why are over 90-some-odd% of our churches not reaching anybody for Christ? They've heard the command, right? All right. Are they, well, maybe not listening. Maybe not obeying, yeah. The idea somehow we get caught up in, and we can, look, if we're not paying attention, we can, some of these things can keep us from, we kind of hear what God's saying to us, but then we're really, you know, we're really not paying attention. For us, the idea was there are as many ways to be evangelistic as there are people in this sanctuary tonight, and even more. But what we have to do, and first of all, we all have a personal responsibility to be evangelistic, by the way. As disciples of Jesus, as followers of Christ, it is part of our DNA, okay? It's the way we're put together as a follower. We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. But as a church, we're also to provide a system that aids and helps each other do that very thing. Okay? So it is so vital that we listen to what God is saying, because there's so many things that we could do and they're all good. So there's the question comes down not, okay, what should it be, but what does God want it to be? What does God want? How does God want it to look for us right here, right now? If we know, we've heard through reading the Scripture, maybe the Holy Spirit has confirmed it through a variety of ways to us. We just know we're supposed to be better. So how do we do it better? Because the truth is, we, you know, if we, if the Lord just breaks loose, we might reach double-digit conversions this year, but probably not. So how can we do it better? Well, we listen to what, okay, God says, okay. Now, what he has for us to do may not be what God has Horse Branch doing, and probably not. Because we're all unique in the kingdom, right? We're all in kingdom work. We're all supposed to be doing this, but God may be saying, okay, here's how I want it to look like for you. And so we take that list of things, and we begin to say, okay, Lord, what do you want? What do you want us to do? How do you want us to adapt? Because if we're not reaching a lot of folks for Jesus, how can we do it better? I mean, we've done pretty good, and this has been, you know, but how can we do it better? Because so long as you're somebody that doesn't know Christ, look, as you cannot conceive of how terrible hell is. You just can't. I can't. And so as bad as it, we make it sound, we know we don't want anybody to go. Well, okay, we probably maybe want some people to go there, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't. We shouldn't. Okay, but we all know people. We all know people real close to us that we don't want them there. Oh, man, we've got to let God hook us up. We've got to go beyond hearing what God has to say, which is the very next point of what James is going to hammer us with. In fact, I believe verse 22 is probably the key verse in the book of James, and there's no wiggle room with this. Look at verse 22. It says, do not merely listen to the word. The word's vitally important, yes, and we got to pay attention. We have to. Don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So listening by in and of itself is not enough. We've got to do it. Whatever it looks like, whatever God reveals to us, whatever God says to us, we've got to take that step and say, okay, we got to become obedient, and we got to do something. We've got to do something. I mean, because if we're just listening to what is said, well, that's just not very wise, is it? Didn't Jesus tell a similar story about that? Think back. Didn't Jesus tell a story about listening to his words and doing his words? All right, with the blank looks on your face, and let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Towards the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 7. We even teach our children this song, right? Because we want them to know how important this is, right? Chapter 7, verse 24. And by the way, this is the end of something. What do we call this? These three chapters in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. What do we call these chapters in Matthew? The Sermon on the Mount. Good. Yeah. All right, the Sermon on the Mount. I knew you guys were listening. All right, the Sermon on the Mount. And where does this come in the Sermon on the Mount? It is absolutely at the very end of it. It's his altar call. He's been preaching to these folks. And man, I'm telling you what, Jesus flat, he cut the wood, so to speak, okay? I mean, you start reading through the Sermon on the Mount, you don't find yourself challenged to live differently and to be different than you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount. Because when Jesus, I mean, to me, my mind always goes into fry mode when it says, love your enemies. It's like, oh, I don't want to do that. He said, love your enemies. All right? Wow. All right, that's just one example. But anyway, he's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is his altar call. He's bringing his sermon to a conclusion. And what does he say? Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Sounds a little familiar. It almost sounds a little bit like be doers of the word and not hearers only. Puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. What about the man that hears the words that Jesus says, but he doesn't put them into practice? All right, are we going to have to sing the song to get you guys into this? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. All right, and what happened when the storm came? It crashed. But what happened to the man that was not only heard what Jesus said, but allowed that word to become a part of their being and was doing the word? What happened to them when the storm came? It stood firm. All right? How important then is it for us to not merely come to this and you know, it's good to get together to do what we're doing tonight. You know, we're looking at the Word, we're reading the Word, we're trying to understand it maybe a little deeper than we have before, or maybe solidifying something we already knew. But it's good for us to do. But if all we do is come and say, man, yeah, I learned a little more tonight, and it doesn't affect the way I live tomorrow. Is Jesus calling you foolish or wise? Yeah, that was really rhetorical. But yeah, it is foolish. All right? Yeah. All right? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. And you know what? Too often, I believe that's exactly what happened. And the worst lie we can ever tell is when we lie to ourselves. And you know, that's one of the things that often keep people from even coming to Jesus. Oh, I'm a pretty good person. And they're lying to themselves. All right? And none of us good. None of us worthy. All right? Don't deceive yourself. Do what it says. And then he continues, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently, in other words, kind of gazing, I mean, we're talking, you know, the uncomfortable stare where we're really looking at somebody, and I mean looking at them, that kind of intensity, okay? When you look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. All right, so it all comes down, we have to hear what God is telling us to do. That's about, to me, that's, you know, that's half the equation. The other step is then, okay, that's what you want, Lord, then that's what we do. Lord, if this is in my life and it isn't any good and I need to give it up, even though it's something that somebody else could handle, maybe I can't, I've got to give it up. I've got to do it in order to be blessed. And it continues, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. And I'm going to leave most of the tongue talk till chapter 3 when James really gets down on the way we use our tongue and the things we say and the things we shouldn't say. All right. Anyone who considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. It's to memorize the Apostle Creed and be able to repeat it. Is that correct? It is to know all 66 books of the Bible and have them in the right order. That must be what he's going to accept and say, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Still not it? The religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And there you have it. The idea of religion, by the way, it's only used a couple of times. That particular word is only used about 5 times in all of the New Testament. And it's religion in the sense of acts of piety. It's kind of the rituals that we do in worship. You know, the things that we would consider, you know, we pray, we sing, we have sermons, you know, acts of worship, okay? That's kind of what that's talking about there. And again, religion is almost, I've said there's a difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is what we think we have to do, all right? But Christianity is about what Christ has already done for us. But there is a sense in response to what Christ has done, then we live out our faith in certain ways and we do things. And we gather, we study the word, we pray together, we sing songs together, we do those sorts of religious things. But for James, and at least at this point in the process, for James, what he's saying is, look, it doesn't matter if you can memorize the Apostles' Creed. That's great, by the way. And by the way, that's good theology. The Apostles' Creed is good theology. We should. It is important and powerful. Knowing the books of the Bible, I think, is important. Those are good things. But for James and what he was inspired, he said, but you've got to control what comes out of your mouth. And that's going to be really hard, so much that he devotes half of chapter 3 to it. And then we've got to reach out and try to help those that are in trouble. See, widows and orphans, the fatherless and widows. See, there were no agencies. There were no programs to help people like that back in the day. I mean, those people really were marginalized. They had it bad. And so James said, look, these people need help. Sure, pray, but then get out there and do something. Do something. And then not only does he say that we look out and help those who are for the most part in a helpless situation, he then says, you got to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. That's the second part of that verse that often gets left out. We often say, oh, we got to go out and get orphans and widows and take care of them, and we do. But he said, don't let yourself get polluted by the world.
But that's the hardest.
Maybe. Because we are in the world. And the truth is, the world slaps us around periodically. And sometimes, if we're not careful, some of that stuff sticks. I mean, you know. Yeah, sometimes you have to be careful who you consort with. Sometimes you have to, you know, sometimes you just got to, because you're out there and amongst it, you've got to almost purge your mind. You know, if you go out and you work hard all day and you come in and you're dirty, grimy, grungy, what do? You go in, you clean up, you take a bath, a shower, whatever it is that you do. You wash yourself up. I think there's times that after we've been out in the world and we're ministering the world, we probably need to go home and have a spiritual shower and really let the Word cleanse us up again so nothing does stick to us. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that wants to sound good to us if we'll listen to it long enough. But it's not any good for us. It'll pollute us. It will stain us. All right? So, for James, listening was very important. Doing was even more important. You got to know what God wants, and then you've got to do it. And then he gets a little specific. He says, let me just give you a couple examples then. This is what I'm talking about. You want to do things that are right, keep control of what comes out of here. And that's probably the hardest one. All right? You want to do what's right, you want to do things that honor God, you take care of people that need help. You want to honor God, then don't let that pollution stick to you. He said, do those things. Don't just listen to it, but do those things, and that's what God will be honored by. I told you, look, James is hard-hitting. He doesn't let us off the hook. And the fact is, it's just real easy, I think, to almost get caught up where we do a lot of the internal stuff. We do study, and we listen, and we learn, and then we just kind of go out and we kind of let it brush off of us, or at least we don't, you know, how does it really affect the way that you're going to live tomorrow? Is it going to make any appreciable difference in how we live? I think James is saying, look, once you listen to the Lord and you hear what it does, that's what faith is. Faith is listening, and faith is doing. The listening part we can live with, the doing part's a little harder. All right, any thoughts or questions? All right, we will, next week, we will jump into chapter 2 and see what James has to say there. And again, for prayer, remember VBS. Kind of in the way of an announcement, what I'm toying with an idea for after the book of James, and I know that will be a little while, simply because I'm going to be gone for about 3 Wednesday nights in June. And so James will take us a little while to get through, even though it's a short little letter. But after the book of James, I'm toying with the idea. This is kind of scary for me anyway. I'm simply opening up and trying to answer any questions that you might have. If you would write them down for me and give them to me, whether it's about a passage or whether it's just a question, and then try to approach it from a biblical perspective and answer the question. And that gets, because, you know, and basically it's free game. You can ask what you want to ask. Unless you already know, I have all the answers, and then I'll let you teach the lesson. Because I certainly don't. In fact, there may be some questions that come out. I have to say, look, I don't really know. This is what I think. But what I'm telling you this ahead of time is that you'll begin to think through, and if there's something that comes up, that you'll start making some notes, because I would have to have the questions ahead of time so that I have time to do some study and some prayer and some research. So if things come to your mind, there's a passage you want dealt with, or there's a question, why do some Southern Methodist churches allow women to be stewards, but others don't? So might be a question you want answered. Why do some churches see women in leadership positions as unbiblical, but other churches do not? I don't know. I think there's got to be something in there that would speak to that. Or, you know, now if you ask me why God made the sky blue, I'm probably at the end of the day, I'm going to talk for about 15, 20 minutes, and then I'm going to tell you I don't know. I like that he did because I like blue, but anyway. But you have freedom to ask what you want. We'll see how that goes. Anyway, that'll be coming at the end of James. All right, prayer request. Cool. Yes, Joey. Absolutely. Cy Green, sure. Mm-hmm. Marcus Baird. I saw a hand over here somewhere. Yes, Carol. Okay. Okay. Remember Eddie's Aunt Eleanor and family. Somebody else? Doing well. They have, is Somerton, isn't it, where they're, I think they're going to be down there 2 or 3 weeks while he recovers. They left, I went by, I think it was Monday morning. Anyway, they were leaving that afternoon, Monday or Tuesday, whichever day that I was there, and they said they were going to be going down there for a while as he recuperates and we'll be right by beside a grandson, I think, or maybe son. Okay. Okay. So that is where they are. But he was doing good that day. In fact, he had looked and he said he felt better that day than in a long time. So seems to be doing well. Okay. 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 And that was Danielle Pierce? Okay. No, I hadn't heard about that. Oh. All right, let's Let's gather ourselves together. We got lots of names, lots of requests, but let's be faithful to call them out before the Lord and see how the Lord chooses to answer. So gather up in groups of two, three, or four. Yes, Mr. Don. Okay, so be sure to keep our missionaries and Christians, persecuted Christians, in our prayers, and that should be something we do daily, absolutely. All right, like I said, gather up in groups of two, three, four, whatever you want to do, and enjoy your prayer time.